Well, Advent Sunday number one, right? And I have to apologize for something. I do not know what I did with the Christmas wreath. Have you noticed that it's not here and we're not lighting, doing a candle? Actually, screwing on a candle so it would light up. We'll have to do something about that maybe next week. But it's Advent Sunday number one, 27 more shopping days until Christmas. Now, you know what? That is the secular Christmas. And it's become very secular. And maybe it's because maybe Christmas Day, the 25th of December, wasn't really Christ's birthday. Did you know that? It might not have been Christ's birthday. In fact, the early church didn't know. So they picked a day that was December the 25th, which was a day that the people were used to celebrating the sun god's birthday, Mithra, the sun god. And so they picked that day so that people would say, let's celebrate Christ on his birthday on that day, to try to wean them off of their old customs when they became converts. It also had gift giving in their celebration of Mithra. Well, even if the date is pagan, the Advent season is fully Christian. It's entirely Christian. It's an organized time. This Christian calendar came about as a very thoughtful way of looking throughout the whole life of Christ until he returns from beginning to end and form a cycle of the year. And Advent season, what it really does, it boldly announces hope. And this first Sunday in Advent is about hope. There's different things. There's hope, faith, peace. And of hope, faith, joy, and peace. And those are why we have the four candles, but which we don't have today. But I want to talk about hope, and that this season is about announcing hope. And you saw from the passage that it talks about that, hope in Christ's coming. And it's a time that's chosen for heart preparation. This is why we have the color purple. We have it during Lenten season. The color purple is about the heart. It's about our heart being prepared for Easter, prepared for Holy Week. And it's also about being prepared for Advent. So this is why the Christian year has this color. But it's also about expectancy. Expectancy. We celebrate the hope that was brought by Christ's first coming. We celebrate that hope. But we also rejoice in the hope of his second coming, that we're looking forward to. So Advent ends and begins the Christian year, but it also energizes every other season in the Christian year. Because Matthew 24 says this, "Be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." You know, his return is any time. We don't know. We don't know. So how do we get ready, and how do we stay ready in the midst of a secular Christmas time? You know, because this season is called the holiday season, and it's all about what? It's advertised as shopping. It's all about buying. We have Black Friday right after, you know, and they started Black Friday early this year. this is early Black Friday, you know, and it's all about advertisement. Well, in the midst of this Christmas culture that's secular, how do we get ready and stay ready? And the answer, I believe, is found in this famous Advent text in Isaiah, which we've read. And we're going to read through it again, but Christ's coming should first of all teach us something. It should first of all make us realize our captivity in Babylon, because that's what it first talks about. Now, it doesn't say that in the passage, but that's what it was addressing. It was addressing the people that would have to go to Babylon because of their sins. And here it is again. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." You know, the history of Israel was like a destructive cycle. They had divine blessing, then they went to backsliding, then they went to suffering, then they went to repentance, and then they got back to blessing, and then they would do the cycle over again. And this predicted comfort, because it's a prediction of comfort, is actually given right after the prediction of condemnation and judgment. Isn't that amazing? So God was actually in this prophecy prophesying the comfort he was going to give after they had paid for what they had done in captivity in Babylon. They weren't there yet, but they were going there. So God speaks tenderly to the hearts of Jerusalem. Why? He wants to break that cycle. He wants to break that cycle of backsliding and then repenting and getting, you know, divine blessing again, and then going in this cycle and over, backsliding again. He wants to break that cycle. And why do we in the church today need that comfort? Well, I want to get some insight here. Just like Israel, we are in a modern culture that is like a Babylonian captivity. Harold Bloom, years ago, wrote a book called The American Religion. The American Religion. And this was very significant in his subtitle: The Emergence of the Post-Christian Nation. The Emergence of a Post-Christian Nation. After Christianity, what? Secularism. Well, in his book he wrote this question, he wrote this, as I say it, as a question: the real religion of America is Gnosticism, and the God we worship is ourselves. Now, Gnosticism, I've taught a lot about that. It's an ancient philosophy. But religious Gnosticism, and the word gnosis means knowledge, okay? So it's about knowledge. Religious Gnosticism in America, it mixes rugged individualism with the idea or the belief that knowledge or gnosis is salvation. Now, if you put that's a bad mix, because you put those two together and then everybody ends up doing their own thing. And that's what we see in our society. Everybody has their own morality. Get off my back. That's my way of doing it. You know, that kind of thing. And so everybody does their own thing because of rugged individualism, and I have the knowledge I need for my salvation. You know, and it's not necessarily the right knowledge, but everybody's got it. But do we worship ourselves? Do we worship ourselves? A better question is this: do we really worship God? That's the question we really need to ask. Some people think God is only concerned about the spiritual. In the physical, I do as I see fit. And that's really a lot of American philosophy today. Everybody does their own thing. Do your own thing as long as nobody gets hurt, but really we're not caring about the last part of that. If anybody gets hurt, that's too bad. Yeah. So some think that way, but that kind of thinking is what sent Israel to Babylon. And that kind of thinking is what sends the modern church into secularism. So that we have sort of become secular as a church. Now, I'm not saying about our church here, I'm saying church in general. We've seen some of this. The church was established to set people free. That's why Jesus built the church, to set people free. But if we flirt with falsehood, then what we do, we fall prey to this idea of a post-Christian culture. And we start adopting values from the post-Christian culture. So why can Advent season, by boldly announcing hope in Christ's coming, how can that bring comfort to our modern Babylonian captivity and secularism? How? Well, his prophesied coming reminds us to realize our need for repentance, just like Israel. We need to realize our need for going back and changing our mind back to the old way of faith in God and not in things and policies and people because sometimes we get led astray. We get captured by secularism. In verses, listen to this, in verse 3 through 5, a voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This message and these verses and this prophecy, they are directed toward the past, toward the present, and toward the future. It recalled the past in the wilderness. It was about the wilderness, it says there. It recalled the past of Israel. God was trying to bring them straight into the promised land. And what did they do? They rebelled. They failed to follow Him. And it led them into what in this passage is a warning, and it's a hope. It's a warning because for 40 years they wandered in the desert. For 40 years they were wandering around lost in the desert as a result of unbelief. Well, that's the warning. But what about the comfort? The comfort is that God never abandoned them. He stayed with them in the wandering. And that's the whole story in the Old Testament of the 40 years in the desert. God stayed with them. And He's going to stay with us in our wilderness of secularism. He's going to stay with us. He's not going to abandon us. He's going to try to get us to repent, change our minds, and return to faith in Him and to follow Him. And then it also addresses their present Babylonian captivity. Because you see, he was addressing this. It was really quick going to happen. Isaiah was giving this prophecy, but it was right on, it was almost on schedule, going to take them into Babylon. And in Babylon, there's one thing they would realize. In order to get home, we've got to go back across the wilderness. And the way back was repentance. And in this passage, it uses a really neat Babylonian story. Now, they didn't know this story first, but when they lived in Babylon, they would know this story. And they would learn it from the Babylonians. And they would know it. And then when they came, this prophecy would remind them of this prophecy. The story goes like this. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. The queen, forget her name, it's a hard name. One of those Babylonian names. Anyway, the queen of Babylon, she's the one that built Babylon at first. It wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar, it was this queen. And she wanted to improve the mountain road, this mountainous road that was full of deep pits and full of rocky crags. And so, in order to memorialize herself, because this was her story, is that she had them all those crags taken down to the level, and she filled up the pits so that they became like a plain so you could walk across that mountain road. And so, what this is doing, a highway for our God. That's what this scripture is talking about. Prepare the way for the Lord. A highway for our God. What that means is the empty worship, the superficial devotion, the empty places in our lives to be filled up to His a holy level. And then the high and exalted and haughty obstacles of spiritual pride for those to be abased, for those to be brought down to the right level, a level of humility. So this prophecy was pointing towards also the future. It was pointing towards the future. And it talks about the voice of one calling in the desert. Who is that? That's John the Baptist. The voice of one. He said that's who he was. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the one that announced the coming, the first coming of the Messiah. And he was preaching what? Repentance. Repentance so that they would make a highway for their God. they would make the rough places smooth for the in anticipation of the coming of Christ. So Advent season boldly announces the hope found in Christ's first coming and the hope expectantly awaited in the second coming. But his first coming revealed that glory to believers. It says, we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten Son of God. And you know what? A lot of people didn't see the glory, and they crucified him. But it was revealed to believers. But in verse 5, it says something else. And this points towards the second coming. Verse 5 says, it promises a revelation of glory that all mankind together will see. Everybody will see that glory. This is a glory beyond this world. It's coming from beyond this world. And when we see it, we will realize our eternal destiny. That's going to be our eternal destiny. Look at this first. It's a little disconcerting if you look at it at first. Verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. So briefly stated, what these verses say is that human life is briefly lived. We know that, don't we? And it seems shorter all the time. As we get older, it seems shorter. But by being tied to time, our glory dissipates. It withers like grass. But one thing does last, and that's the Word of God. And that faithful Word ties our destiny to an eternity and to the glory of the eternal God. And this Advent prophecy assures us of something else, that our eternal destiny is one thing, but it also bids us to boldly announce this good news, these glad tidings, hope in the Lord's coming, to a world that has forgotten how to hope, a world that doesn't know how to hope anymore. And here's the last part of that passage. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring glad tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. In these verses, both advents of Christ are being announced and they're being foretold. And we are being told to spread this good news, to spread these glad tidings. We must boldly proclaim, announce the incarnation. What is the incarnation? Here is your God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here, and that's the good news, that people who long to meet a real, live God who cares so much about us that he would become one of us to take care of our problems. We must boldly announce that the sovereign Lord comes with power, not just to free people, but to from spiritual captivity and be their Savior, but to be King and to lead them in rule. And we must boldly announce that Jesus returns not only to bring a reward for obedience, but also recompense for disobedience. That's part of the deal. And then we must be bold in this culture of violence and abuse and tragedy and injustice. That's what our environment sometimes is, and we read about it in the newspaper all the time. In this culture, to be bold to proclaim that there is a God who really cares. He really cares, and he's coming to tend his flock like a shepherd, to gather his lambs in his arms. How many shopping days till Christmas is not the question. That's not the question. The Advent question is one of heart preparation and expectancy. Jesus is coming back. That word Maranatha, that's what that means. The Lord returns. Jesus is coming back. Am I ready for His coming? That is the Advent question. Are we ready to break with Babylon? To break with the secular culture and go back to the Lord's culture that He's established in His Word? And to point our friends and neighbors to the child of the Bethlehem manger and be able to say, here is your God. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. There's so much in it, and I know I rushed through it just to touch every part of it. But Lord, I pray that we'll take this passage and perhaps take these, some of us might want to take this home and reread this in Isaiah, because it's so clear. I pray, Father God, that You would bless us during this Advent season, that we will prepare our hearts, that we will be ready, that if we don't make it through this Advent season, if your time to end this world is coming, then we want to be ready. And we want to be ready, and we want our hearts turned to You. We ask, Father God, that You might make us a light again, a light in this community, like a little lighthouse for others to come to the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.